This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء المرسلين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear brothers and sisters, I pray that you're all well. Inshallah, let us continue with the study of Surah Yasin. We have reached verse number 34 and 35. We'll be continuing this up until verse number 39, inshallah, today. Where are we exactly in Surah Yasin? We're in a section which is section number 3. Section number 3 is about the signs in the world around us, the signs in nature. The previous verse spoke about one sign. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ الْأَرْضُ الْمَيْتَةَ The sign, a sign for them, the Quraysh, and all those who reject the idea of resurrection, is the earth itself when it's barren. That Allah brings it back to life and brings forth from it grain, حَبْ فَمِنْهُ يَأْكُلُونَ A grain, rice, maize, wheat, which they eat from. That in and of itself is a sign for people to reflect over, because this is a dead earth and it comes back to life. After coming back to life, it dies once again. Just like you will die and your bodies will disintegrate into the soil. Why do you doubt that you can be brought back to life when you can see it in front of your eyes? This is the first of the signs. Then Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ مِّن نَخِيلٍ وَأَعْنَابٍ وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ Verse number 34. Continuing on the picture, as if the first verse is setting the scene. Imagine a dry, barren earth, and then rain comes down and green shoots begin to appear, grain. The grain itself you can use. But if you let that all grow, what happens? وَجَعَلْنَا فِيهَا جَنَّاتٍ It turns into gardens, jannat. And those gardens, Allah highlighted one particular tree, the nakhil. The nakhil is the date palm trees. The date palm trees, they are trees which were not just known to the Arabs, but they're trees that are found in many exotic countries around the world. And one of the interesting things about the date palm tree is that it is said that every single part of the tree can be used for something beneficial, not just the dates it produces. The trunk can be used for timber, the leaves can be used to make roofing, for fuel and so on and so forth. Even they said the sap that comes from this can be used to make a particular type of fuel as well. And then you have the dates, yeah, the dates that come forth from the date palm trees. Allah says, so there is, we have made these jannat, min nakhil, of date palm trees, wa a'nab, and grapes. The picture, now add to the picture grapevine trees. Yeah. Some of the scholars said, if you see the sequence of signs here, Allah is beginning from foods that are the most needed, the grain. Then Allah turns to that which is more of a luxury type of item, which is the date palm trees, which produce dates. And then even more luxurious are the grapes. For the Arabs, the grapes were a luxury item. It's not something that they could eat every day. It is something which was a rarity, something which was expensive, something which they had to get from a place called Taif, yeah, where the temperature was just right to grow grapevine trees. And even grapevines, they are difficult for a person, for a farmer to grow. It takes a lot of care, a lot of time, a lot of attention. Only then do you find that the grapes are there to harvest. وَعْنَابٍ وَفَجَّرْنَا فِيهَا مِنَ الْعُيُونَ And then Allah says, to top it all off, we created uyun, which are springs and waterfalls that come out from the earth itself. Yeah, the water that comes in the form of springs and waterfalls is there to supply all of those things with its water. As if Allah is completing the picture and saying, all these things grow and I take care of their growth by way of these springs. All of these, Allah is saying, وَفَجَّرْنَا, we did this. If you read in the verse, Allah mentions himself twice. وَجَعَلْنَا, we made these date palm trees. And فَجَّرْنَا, we caused to gush out the عُيُون, the springs and the waterfall. Why did Allah do all of this? Why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create all of these, this life on this earth? Why did Allah create the different types of trees, the different types of plants, the different types of vegetation, as well as the springs that we see around us? Why? Allah explains the main reason, لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ, in order that human beings could eat from his fruit or from its fruit. This is the main reason. As if Allah is saying that I created this whole earth and the things on it for you, or human beings. You know, when you go to someone's house and you're invited as a guest and they make nice things for you, nice items of food, and they make your stay very nice, they're hospitable to you, they make you laugh, they entertain you, they're doing so many things for you. How do you feel towards that person? You feel like, you know what, they're making me feel special. They're doing things for me. They're going out of the way to allow me to enjoy myself. I should feel very grateful to them. I should feel like I should reciprocate. I should do something for this person. Allah is saying, this whole earth, if you think about it, it's almost like a hotel that I made for you. Look around you. Even the grains that come out, and then the trees, and the date palm trees, and the grapes, and the waterfalls. All of this is not just nature. It is what I created for you. Yeah. All of this is in order for you. Even Allah mentions this in Surah Al-Baqarah as well. هُوَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا. He is the one who created all of this for you. Wherever is on the earth, for you, for human beings. Yeah. That is why the ayah ends, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not be grateful? Will they not be grateful? All of this is a sign of Allah's mercy and care towards human beings. The question remains is, will you recognize this and be grateful? Yeah, will you recognize this and be grateful? Some technical things about this verse. Allah says, لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ, so they may eat from ثَمَرِهِ, its fruit. What does the it go back to? Al-Qurtubi said it goes back to the عُيُون, the springs. That essentially, the springs provide the water to the plants which provide the fruits. A second opinion is, لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ, is the fruit of Allah. All of these items of food that you have available, they are essentially Allah's. He is the one who provided them for you. لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمَرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتُ أَيْدِيهِمْ. The words, وَمَا عَمِلَتُ أَيْدِيهِمْ, can be translated as, and they didn't make that with their own hands. Human beings, they didn't create waterfalls and springs. Human beings didn't create the date palm trees. Human beings didn't make the grain come out from the earth. We did this. Their hands had nothing to do with that. The second interpretation is, وَمَا عَمِلَتُ أَيْدِيهِمْ, means, as well as what they can make with their own hands. Yeah, it's almost like the opposite meaning. One is, their hands didn't make it. The second meaning is, and what they made with their own hands as well. What does that mean? It means that Allah created raw materials and resources, and then He placed in the human mind the capability to utilize them and manufacture other things. Like Qurtubi says, Allah allowed human beings to use the honey from the honeycomb produced by the bees. Allah made the human beings, inspired them to use food items to make their own cuisines. Yeah, people can take these raw material, these raw fruits and vegetables, and they can create so many different items of food. Yeah, we don't want to go into those items because some people may start feeling hungry, but you can just imagine. And the thing is, the amazing thing about food is that it's not just something we eat. Food is something which brings people together. It has a social dynamic to it. It brings people together. People come together to eat. Cultures are shaped around food. If you think of Italians, for example, what do you think of? Pizza, pasta. You think of food. Yeah. Even for the English people, when they think of Indians, they think of the curry, right? Vindaloo. You know? So cuisine, culture is shaped around food. So the food that Allah created for us impacts on our lives in so many ways. It is not just something for the stomach. It is something that has so many benefits. لِيَأْكُلُوا مِنْ ثَمْرِهِ وَمَا عَمِلَتْهُ أَيْدِيهِمْ. So Allah placed in the human mind the ability to use these things to make so many other things. Even Qurtubi mentioned medicine. How many medicines, their origins lie in plants? Yeah. For example, salicylic acid, which is aspirin, it has a plant origin. Has a plant origin. Many medicines, they call it pharmacognosy, what we studied in university, one of the most boring modules out the whole 4 years. But herbal medicines, you know, it's known, it's a fact that some famous, well-known medicines, their origins lie in plants. Yeah, lie in plants. Like St. John's wort. Anyone know what St. John's wort is used for? No? Is it used for anxiety and depression? St. John's wort is a plant, right? Echinacea. Anyone know what echinacea is? No? Echinacea is used to boost your immune system when you feel a bit under the weather, cold, flu symptoms. Take echinacea. It's very good. Yeah, I use it myself. So all of these things is from what? It's from what Allah brought out from the earth. Yeah. So how do we use it? We used our hands and we manufactured these things. وَمَا عَمِلَتْ وَأَيْدِيهِمْ. Allah is saying, and added to all of this is the fact that you can use your hands to create so many things from it. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not be grateful? Now what is very interesting here, and is a question I'll pose to you, is Allah began by saying, this is a sign for them. Who is them? When this surah was revealed, who was the them referring to? The Quraysh. Yeah. Now, Allah is saying, will they not be grateful? Which means, the Quraysh, will they not be grateful? However, is the problem with the Quraysh that they're not grateful or that they worship others besides Allah? What's the real problem here? Is it the shirk or is it the lack of shukr? What is the issue? What's the major issue though? It's shirk, isn't it? The fact is that they do shirk with Allah. That's the worst of the worst things anyone can do, right? And they deny the resurrection, which incidentally this verse is trying to prove. So instead of saying, after telling you all these signs, will you not believe? أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُوا. Allah says, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Allah didn't say أَفَلَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah says أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ. Will they not be grateful? Why is that the case? Why did Allah say will they not be grateful instead of saying will they not believe? Is the idea to make them grateful or is it to make them believe? What is the motivation here?
Being grateful to the Creator, so it links to points to the Creator.
Okay, so being grateful to Allah is
it's not their idols which provide.
Okay, so being grateful to Allah will necessarily mean leaving the idols?
Yeah, oneness of Allah.
Okay, I think you're there, but honey, I think we can go on better than that, inshallah. What do you think, my brothers? Why did Allah say, أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ? Why not be grateful? Instead of saying, will they not believe? Yes, Ali. Ali said, because shukr leads to ibadah, how?
Because
they
acknowledge that Allah is provider and therefore they don't think that he should be worshipped and not the idol.
They didn't provide it. Very good. Once a person recognizes that the source of goodness in their life comes from Allah, it then necessitates that they should say thank you to Allah. How does a slave say thank you to the master? He says it by way of ibadah, because that is what Allah asks for him. Yeah. When it comes to, for example, relation between the parents and the children, when the father, for example, takes his children out for the day and takes them to nice places, they eat nice food and they come home, they want to say thank you to dad, right? Now, they can say thank you, the words, or they could do a gesture of gratefulness. So what would you guys do if you want to say thank you to dad? Like, what would you do if you know you did it? And he'd be like, oh yeah, that's nice.
Say thank you.
By the way, there's people here as well, so. Yes.
I'll say thank you as well as
my. That's what you normally do. Oh, but I think you can do something as well to show that you're thank you. What can you do?
We should hug him first, yeah?
If we give him a hug, He might think he wants the money. Why are you being so nice to me? Yes?
I was going to say, Shahan, he makes me a cup of tea when I come back.
There we go, mashallah. A cup of tea. Sit down, I'll massage your feet. Something like that, right? A gesture. That is between human beings. When it comes to the slave and Allah, then the gesture of thank you is Allahu Akbar, praying salah, reading your Quran, remembering you with my tongue, living in obedience to you. This is how we show shukr to Allah. Therefore, shukr to Allah, it manifests itself by way of ibadah. Yeah, that is the link here. You see, by tying the idea of gratefulness to worship, it shows the element of the heart behind the worship. For many of us, worship is a dry ritual. We stand for prayer. We may know all the components. We may do it precisely. But is our heart present? Are we feeling like, you know what, Allah, I'm so grateful for everything you've done for me. Let me show you by praying to you. Yeah. This is the magnificence of the Quran. It teaches us about how to worship Allah through the dynamics of the heart as well as the limbs. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ Will you not be grateful to me by worshipping me? This is a good tarbiyah. This is a good tarbiyah for our children. We want to encourage our children to pray. You know, when I tell my daughters to pray, one is six now, so seven, and you have to tell them. Instruction. She's six, we say, okay, it's Maghrib time, let's pray together. No, Baba, I don't want to pray. Okay, fair enough. But look, you know, we went somewhere today, you enjoyed yourself, didn't you? Yes, I did, Baba. You know, all these nice things that you have in your life, where did they come from? She said, they come from you. I said, but who put me in your life? She says, oh, Allah. I said, Allah put everything good in your life. Now, when you got so many good things from Allah, don't you think you should say thank you to Allah? How would you feel if you shared your toy with your sister and she took it and she never said thank you? How would you feel? She said, I'll beat her up. I said, exactly. You wouldn't like it, would you? So I said, how do you think Allah sees the one who He gives everything to and the person doesn't even say thank you? Would He like it? No, Baba, He wouldn't like it. Exactly. So we should pray to Allah to say thank you to Allah. Yeah. This is one of the ways. One of the ways to encourage our children is to show them that our prayer to Allah is a token of our gratitude to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. أَفَلَا يَشْكُرُونَ سُبْحَانَ الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضُ وَمِنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ Then Allah says, glory be to Him. Subhan. Subhan, why did Allah say Subhan here? Glory be to the one who created everything in kinds. There's two interpretations. The first is because, you know, do the Quraysh listen and react with worship and shukr? No, they don't. They continue to worship idols. They continue to do shirk with Allah. Subhan, like you say, Subhanallah, is one meaning of it is ta'ajub, shock, to be amazed. What is the matter with these people? Subhanallah, after all of this, Allah tells you all of these things in detail, and the way He's taking care of us, and you still refuse to be grateful, and you instead worship idols. Subhanalladhi, it is expressing ta'ajjub, shock and amazement. The second interpretation is it is expressing that what these people do, their bad behavior towards Allah, their ingratitude, it does not detract from Allah in any way, shape or form. Allah is flawless and perfect in spite of what some of His creatures are doing right now, worshipping others besides Him. Yeah? This is what they call tanzih, to declare that Allah is perfect, free of any faults. This is the meaning of Subhanallah. Subhanallah, translation is glory be to Allah, but what it actually means is that Allah, you are perfect, I am declaring that. You are perfect, you are flawless. Yeah. So the people, they don't worship others, they worship others besides Allah, they are ungrateful to Allah. Subhanalladhi. Allah, that doesn't detract from you in any way, shape or form. You know, this is the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. What does he say when he's inside the belly of that big fish? La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-dhalimeen. This dua is amazing. Imagine, you are staring death in the face. Like Yunus alayhi salam was facing, staring death in the face. And what you need to do is to move from that place. Your salvation lies in being removed from that situation. Now naturally what you would ask Allah to do is, oh Allah, please remove me from this situation. Yunus alayhi salam, he doesn't say that. He says, La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. He doesn't even mention what he needs from Allah. Instead, he chooses, number one, to praise Allah. Allah, I know what you like to hear the most is La ilaha illallah. I know that's what pleases you the most. So I will say that which pleases you the most in my dire need. Oh Allah, listen to me. I'm going to say that which you love. La ilaha illa ant. There is no deity out there worthy of worship except you. Then he says, Subhanak, which we translate to, glory be to you. How do we understand that statement in the middle? Glory be to you. The way we understand it is by what we learnt now. Subhanak, you are flawless, meaning my error in leaving my people has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with me. It was my fault, Ya Allah. I am sorry. I am to blame, not you. Subhanak, you have nothing to do with my mistake. He is declaring his dependency before Allah, his need before Allah. Antumul fuqara'u ila Allah. You are beggars before Allah. Wallahu al-ghaniyul hamid. Allah is the one who deserves praise and the one who needs no one or nothing. And the third thing he says is, Allah, inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. I am from those who did wrong. Yeah, he admits and holds up his hand that, Allah, I did something wrong. And that is all it took for Allah to save him. That's all. That's the amazing thing. These are the ways of the prophets. They know, yani, their knowledge of Allah necessitates that the way they speak to Allah is in the best possible way. That is how they become an example for us. We learn that, you know what, if Yunus said this and he was saved, then that is what we should say, yeah, in order to be saved as well. Inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. By the way, the Prophet ﷺ also told us that one of the ad'iyah, one of the supplications to say for a person who is experiencing anxiety and sadness, depression you could add to that as well, is the dua of Yunus alayhi salam. La ilaha illa anta subhanak inni kuntu min al-dhalimin. Yeah, it is one of the du'as a person should say when they are feeling anxious and they want Allah to relieve them of their anxiety. So Allah says, Subhanalladhi. Instead of saying, Subhanallah, glory be to Allah, Allah, you are flawless, nothing to do with what the shirk that they do, or Allah, Subhanallah, yani, how is it amazing that these people, they refuse to listen to these signs. Instead Allah says, الَّذِي خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهِ. The one who created everything as azwaj. What does that mean, he created everything as azwaj? When you hear the word azwaj, what do you normally think it means? Spouse, right? Or pairs. Yeah. But actually the word azwaj here, it doesn't mean pairs. The word azwaj here means kinds. It means varieties. خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا. Allah is saying, He is the one who created everything in azwaj, meaning anwa', different kinds. Al-Tabri rahimahullah said, Allah created everything in different colors. A diversity is there in the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone's been watching the Planet Earth documentary? It is just mind-blowing, subhanAllah. And the way, the amount of creatures there are, first of all. And how each and every one of them is so unique. Yeah, it's so unique and it's so amazing how, you know, the sophistication behind each and every one of these creatures. One of the subtleties of the word azwaj is not that it just means different kinds and varieties, but also that it means that the kinds are contrasting. They have a complementary nature towards another kind. As if Allah is saying, all of my creation, not only is it different and diverse, but they all complement and are linked to one another in some way, shape or form. You know, when we learned about this in science, that they are ecosystems, yeah, loads of systems that are laid upon one another, such that if you interfere with one, it will impact on another. This is taking you back to school days. Yeah. Like, for example, deforestation. Cutting down trees in the rainforest doesn't just mean loads of trees will go missing. It means that the impact will happen on so many other levels. For example, there will be other trees and plants affected by the loss of those trees. On top of that, habitats will be lost to many animals, which may mean they become extinct. Also, the soil will become weak and will therefore not absorb water as efficiently as it used to. Therefore, it could lead to flooding. Yeah. Subhanalladhi khalaqal azwaja kullaha. Allah is saying, I created everything in a variety as well as a way that complements one another. Such that if you mess with one part, you will see the impact on another part. This is showing us, yani, subhanAllah, the level of sophistication in Allah's creation. Yeah. Subhanalladhi khalaqal azwaja kullaha. And then Allah explains that this azwaj can be seen in three different scenarios. The first scenario is mimma tumbitul ard, that which comes out from the earth. Plants are of different varieties. Apparently there is around, to date, 100,000 different species of plants. To date. Yeah, there's 100,000 different species of plants that are known to human beings at this point in time. And all of them are different, unique and diverse. خَلَقَ الْأَزْوَاجَ كُلَّهَا مِمَّا تُنْبِتُ الْأَرْضِ. Then the second is وَمِنْ أَنْفُسِهِمْ, and from human beings themselves. The most obvious different kinds of human beings is the male and the female. Yeah. And this is a good example to show how they complement one another. Because had Allah not created human beings as male and female, human beings would have died out. Yeah. With them not being in the form of human of male and female, there would be no procreation, therefore human beings would become extinct. Yeah. This is another reason why Allah is flawless, because He created the creation like this. And the third is the most interesting. وَمِمَّا لَا يَعْلَمُونَ, as well as diversity in that which they don't know about. It is almost showing us that there's a world that you see, but even amongst you and around you, there are things that you don't know about yet. Things that are yet to be discovered. It is said that human beings have only explored 5% of the ocean. 5% of the ocean is being explored so far. If that is the case with the rest of creation, it means that human beings, what they don't know of Allah's creation is more than what they know about Allah's creation. Yeah, Allah is saying these are things that you can see, and there's so many things you are yet to discover. I just want to share with you, as one does, researching into these things and seeing what new species have been discovered. I came across a report. Some scientists this was back in 2013, they went to the Amazon rainforest and they went to search for new species. They found 441 new species of plants and animals in a remote part of the Amazon rainforest. Researchers scoured the region between 2010 and 2013 and found 258 species of plants, 84 new fish, including a vegetarian piranha, I don't even know how that works, 22 reptiles, 18 birds, and one new mammal, a monkey that purrs like a cat when it's happy. Many of the species are believed to be endemic to the rainforest and found nowhere else. SubhanAllah. Every day we discover more of Allah's creation. Every day. Yeah. Allah is saying, all of these things put together, it is one way of appreciating the perfection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah. Mimma tumbitul ardu wa min anfusihim wa mimma la ya'lamun. Now, another sign. Wa ayatun lahumul laylu naslakhu minhu an-nahara fa idha hum mudhlimun. And another sign for them is the night. Now, it's very interesting the way Allah describes the night. Allah says that the night, نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارِ, that we do salkh, The word salkh means to remove and strip off. Salakh al jald al shad, as the Makhshari would say, it means that the person, he stripped off the skin of the sheep. You know when you do qurbani back home? Has anyone done qurbani back home? Yeah. What did they do after the sacrifice? Then the guy comes to skin, yeah, the animal. I saw that when I was about 14 years old. I didn't eat meat for 1 week after that. The way he's doing it, as far as peeling it off, and I was like, it's fine, we actually eat that. And then, yeah, it's amazing. Every part of it, he skinned it. This is salkh, to remove and to peel back. One of the benefits of the word salkh is that you remove something to reveal something else. Yeah, the skin removed, it reveals the meat. Allah is saying that the night, what does Allah do to it? Naslakhu, he peels back the day. When he does, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ Behold, إِذَا فُجَائِيَ Behold, they are all cast into darkness. What that means is, the night, Allah is describing it to be wrapped around with light. Yeah, light is almost like a cloth wrapping up the night. Allah says he removes the cloth of light, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ All of a sudden they are in darkness. Why did Allah describe it like this? Have you ever thought about the night and day like this? That the night is wrapped up in a mantle of light, and then when that mantle is removed, that's when we get darkness. Why do you think Allah is describing it in such a unique, almost strange way? What's the benefit behind that? Mm-hmm. What's that? Okay, that's the benefit of nighttime. But what's the benefit of describing it? What's the benefit of describing its phenomena in this way? That's the question. As far as I know, this is the only place in the Quran where Allah describes the nighttime in this way. To contemplate? Okay, but how does it make you contemplate? You cannot get away with short answers.
Somebody
okay.
Behind it, and also if Allah is not grateful, Allah is not merciful to us,
mm-hmm.
We'd be in darkness. So He gives us the light and He strips it off.
Very good. This is one of the benefits, to focus the attention of the reader towards the doer behind the action. Human beings, they always think about these phenomena as normal aspects of human life. You know, the night comes, the day goes, there's no one doing that, it just happens. It's natural, yeah? So this is one benefit, to take the focus from the act to the one who is the actor, the one who actually performs this phenomenon. Another benefit perhaps is, you know, like sometimes something strange happens, right? And the newspapers, they write about it on the front page. And have you ever seen that they sometimes use strange words that are on the headlines? You know, words that you look at, you're like, what does that mean exactly? And then you have to read closely and then you work out what it means. You look at the picture and then the wording and then you realize what it means. Have you ever come across that? When they're reading out the news bulletin on the news, they use some funny words sometimes. Weird words. Yeah. It was a debacle. Debacle? What do you mean debacle? What's that? I'm going to get my phone out and check this word. Yeah. So why? Why do they do that for? One of the reasons they do that is in order to attract the attention of the viewer. Speaking in a way which is slightly peculiar, it draws on people's curiosities. Yeah, this is perhaps one of the benefits as well, of describing the night like this. وَآيَةٌ لَهُمُ اللَّيْلُ نَسْلَخُ مِنْهُ النَّهَارُ فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ And then all of a sudden, not all of a sudden, that's the incorrect translation. The إِذَا is of فُجَائِيَة, which can mean all of a sudden, or behold. Stand back and look what's going to happen now. What happens? مُظْلِمُونَ They are in darkness. Yeah. Why did Allah say they are in darkness instead of saying darkness comes? When Allah removes the light, darkness comes, isn't it? Allah didn't say darkness comes. Allah says you all fall into darkness. What do you think the benefit of that is? No one? Yes, at the back. Okay. Now this is talking about the other way around. This is saying that there's daytime and then the nighttime comes about when Allah removes that daytime. فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ Then they are cast into darkness. Yes?
Is it something about the people misguided?
Yes, true. Many times in the Quran, darkness is linked to misguidance. But not in this case. This is speaking about the actual physical phenomena. Last person, yeah. Uh-huh.
And this makes the focus that it's not just that darkness comes, it's that you're in the dark, so it's like directly linked.
Yeah, okay, so Allah is the one who made that happen and it impacted on you. Yeah, very good. But building on that idea is that when human beings experience nighttime, it affects their lifestyle, it affects their behavior, it affects their life. Yeah, you know, one of the amazing things is that when you go further up north, I'm not talking about Bradford here, I'm talking about, you know, Denmark, I'm talking about, Norway, Greenland, Alaska, those kind of, anyone been to Alaska? No? Places where summertime is 6 months of pure sunlight and 6 months after pure darkness. Yeah? Now imagine, you've been having sunlight for 6 months. The day that you start to experience nighttime, you'll be waiting for that day. Yeah. And when it comes, you will feel the impact of it. Yeah. By the way, they said it takes 3 days to transition from the pure daytime to daytime and nighttime. The first day, nighttime will come for 5 minutes. The next day will come for something like 30 minutes to 1 hour. Thereafter, it will come around 3 hours. Yeah, this is how it transitions in. Now one of the interesting things is nighttime, how does it impact on human beings and their life? Allah says in the Quran that one of the main impacts it has is لِتَسْكُنُوا فِيهِ, in order that you can relax, unwind and rest in it. Now people who do night shifts, they know the meaning of this. Yeah, they know the meaning of this. People who work in the nighttime, they only can sleep in the daytime, they know what this means. Because sleep in the daytime is not like sleep in the nighttime. Even if you have the same hours or more hours, you do not feel like you slept. Yeah. They said that in Greenland, they did a study. They did a study on suicide rates. They found that in the month of June, suicide rates peaked. And they said that perhaps this is linked to the incessant daytime light causing insomnia, resulting in anxiety and depression, ultimately leading to suicide. Yeah. This is a sign, subhanAllah. Yani, فَإِذَا هُمْ مُظْلِمُونَ You experience darkness and that benefits you. That benefits you. What I do benefits you tremendously. Why don't you reflect? Why don't you think about this? Look even around you, there are some extreme scenarios which would help you appreciate this sign. The night, therefore, is a sign from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, last verse for today. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ And the sun, it runs its course to a fixed place or a fixed time. Two interpretations. The sun runs its course to either a fixed time or a fixed place. And that sun and its course, ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ That is the determination of the Almighty, the All-Knowing. This is a beautiful verse. Allah says, another sign is the sun. The sun, تَجْرِي, it runs, it moves, its course, and it moves to a مُسْتَقِرْ, a place that it stops, or a time that it stops. And that idea, that phenomena that human beings see every day of the sun rising from the east, setting in the west, that is determined by Allah. It is not happening haphazardly, or it was an accident, and that, and there you go, boom, the sun is just appearing there every single day, fixed in that way and never erring from it. Rather, that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهَ. Here is the hadith of Abu Dharr al-Ghifari radiallahu ta'ala an Sahih Bukhari. Listen to this hadith, subhanAllah. Once he said, I was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, حِينَ غَرَبَتِ الشَّمْسِ, when the sun set. The Prophet said to me, تَدْرِي أَيْنَ تَذْهَبْ, do you know where it's going? What a thing to ask. Imagine, the sun is setting and you said to someone, do you know where it's gone or where it's going? Abu Dharr said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam, Allah and His Messenger know best. This reaction of the companions, it shows us not only their respect for the Prophet ﷺ, but that they relied on him to define the way they thought about even the natural things in life. This is amazing, isn't it? Yani, if anyone else was asked, they'd say, yeah, it's basically, you know, it goes over the horizon and then a few angles and then you get Isha time and there's a difference of opinion about the Isha. But no, they said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. Why? Because they knew that, you know what, the way I see things may not be the way Allah wants me to see things. Yeah, the Prophet ﷺ will show me how to see these things. Aina tadhhab? Yeah, he said, where did it go? He said, Allahu wa rasuluhu a'lam. The Prophet ﷺ said, the sun, it goes until hatta tasjuda tahta al-'arsh, until it prostrates under the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then, he said, it seeks permission to rise again. And it is given permission, and so it returns to the east and it rises again. Then the Prophet said, however, there will come a time where the sun will prostrate and its prostration will not be accepted. And it will seek permission and its permission will not be granted. It will be told, irji'i, go back to where you came from. And that is the day that the sun will rise from the west. And that is the time of Yawm al-Qiyamah. Then the Prophet recited, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Subhanallah al-Azim. This hadith is amazing. You know, we live in a time where somebody would approach this hadith as a critic and say, what do you mean the sun goes to the arsh of Allah and prostrates? How can the sun prostrate? How can you say that the sun, you know, is beneath the throne of Allah? How does that even make sense scientifically? The thing is, these, you have to appreciate, those questions are new questions. You know what that means? It means that they're not questions from an innocent mind, they're questions that have arisen because of exposure to un-Islamic beliefs and ideas. Because those questions were not asked in the beginning. What does that mean if they were not asked in the beginning? It means that they weren't issues for them, they became issues for you. So rather, the questions say more about you than the thing you are questioning. This is very deep to understand and appreciate. If these questions come to your mind, Habibi, they say more about you than they do about this issue. Anyhow, what we find here is, firstly, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah said, the sun prostrates to Allah in a manner that befits its nature. Just like the angels prostrate to Allah in a manner that befits their nature, just like the jinn prostrate to Allah in a manner that befits their nature. And human beings likewise. Every creation is different. When Allah says they prostrate in a manner that is in line with their nature. Don't therefore superimpose the human, you know, the human way of prostrating on other creation. This is the statement of Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. We know that in the Quran Allah says, وَإِن مِّن شَيْءٍ إِلَّا يُسَبِّحُ بِحَمْدِهِ وَلَكِن لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. Allah says in Surah Al-Isra, verse number 44, if I'm not mistaken, that every single thing in min shay'in, which means every single thing, is what is making tasbih of Allah. But then somebody will say, how? Allah adds, but you don't understand how it is making tasbih. That is the only issue. Not that it is not making tasbih, is that you can't appreciate how it's doing it.
Yeah.
So just submit yourself to what I'm saying. Yeah. And accept it wholeheartedly. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا. Therefore, there are two opinions. Either this hadith is telling us that the sun will rise in the east and then sets in the west. And this course that it runs is running every day, i.e. every day that we have in the human life, because Allah determined it to be like that. Or that the sun will continue its path, whatever path that is, and then stop on the day of resurrection. Yeah. So either it is about the daily sun, how it appears and how it disappears, or it's about the life of the sun itself. One day will expire, it will reach mustaqar. There's a third opinion as well, and that is, it is speaking about the place itself. The sun, the mustaqir, the place it stops, is beneath the arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of these opinions can be true at the same time. Yeah, all of them can be true and understood to be true at the same time. Now, this is the interesting part. ذَلِكَ تَقْدِيرُ الْعَزِيزِ الْعَلِيمِ. Allah says that the sun running its course to a fixed place is determined by not Allah. The word لَفْضُ الْجَلَالَةِ is not there. Instead, two names have been brought. Two names have been selected. The first name is Al-Aziz, which denotes Allah's power and His might, as well as His authority. And then the second name is Al-Alim, which denotes the supreme knowledge of Allah, knowing everything. Everything possible to be known, as well as the things that are impossible to know. Allah knows everything. Why did Allah bring these two names when speaking about the sun? Because of time, I'll just run through a few possibilities. Firstly, the sun, what is the sun? The sun is the largest entity in our solar system. In fact, the sun is so big, it occupies 95% of the mass of this entire solar system of ours. You know all the other eight planets? They only occupy 5-10% of the matter of this whole solar system. 95% is the sun itself. The first is the size of the sun. It is so huge. Yeah, it is massive. By the way, they said the sun weighs 2 nanillion kilograms. 2 nanillion kilograms, I think that's 2 times 10 to the power of 18. 2 with 18 zeros coming after it. Yeah. That's how heavy they say the sun is. That's the first aspect of the sun, how huge it is. The second is how hot it is. The sun is so hot that solid and liquid cannot exist on the sun, only gas. Even they say that the electrons of a nuclei are removed because of the heat. And then those electrons, they react with one another, causing that nuclear type of infusion. Even electrons, they cannot exist inside the atom. It is that hot. Yeah. At the core, they say the heat of the sun at its core is 15 million... It's a K. The unit is a K. Anyone know? Kelvins, yes. 15 million kelvins. Yeah, at its core. It is so hot. And it is so big. The third interesting thing about the sun is how fast it moves. We don't appreciate this, but the sun is moving. Allah says tajri, isn't it? How fast is the sun moving? Does anyone know how fast the sun is moving? They said the moon is moving at around 2,500 miles per hour. The sun, they said, is moving at 450,000 miles per hour. وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ. It is moving at 450,000 miles per hour. Just to put that in perspective, the fastest space shuttle NASA has produced can go 17,500 miles per hour, which is only 3.5% of the speed of the sun. Allah says, وَالشَّمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ اللَّهِ. Now you're thinking about something huge, something so hot, something so fast. The question arises, how can anyone control the sun? What does the one who controls the sun need to be like? He needs to be Al-Aziz and Al-Alim. The one who has pure, supreme might is the only one who can control the sun. Even the control of the sun is in a way that is fixed and determined. It doesn't err, it doesn't move, it doesn't become distorted. Continually every day for 30 billion years, it is estimated the sun has a life of 30 billion years, day after day. And who is controlling it? Al-Aziz. As well as Al-Alim. You need to be able to know so much in order to program the sun to do what it does, isn't it? You know, programming the iPhone is a problem nowadays. You know, imagine having to program the sun to run a fixed course for 30 billion years. What type of knowledge do you need to have? Yeah, this is perhaps why the name Al-Alim is there as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. My brothers and sisters, the conclusion to this dars is we should see the world around us as a manifestation of Allah's greatness. When a person does this, he lives his normal day-to-day life in the awe of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yeah? In awe of Allah. Even the sun now, when you look at it, will you not look at it in a different way? This is the beauty of the Quran. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow us to live in His awe every day of our lives. Ameen ya Rabbil Alameen. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam wa barik ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Jazakumullahu khairan barakallahu feekum. Any pressing questions? Any questions anybody want to ask? No? Okay. Jazakumullahu khairan. We'll see you all next week, inshaAllah.